Today we continue in this series, and we're going to talk about the lame man or the paralyzed man, which we'll read about here in a second, Mark chapter number 2. Back in 1981, I was a student at seminary, and I was driving on a Sunday morning on the way to church in my car to attend church services, and I pulled out into an intersection. It was a stop sign, and the other side didn't have to stop, but I didn't see a vehicle. So when I pulled out in the intersection, I was T-boned. The car hit right in front of my driver's side door, and it hit so hard, I had my window up, that I went through the driver's side window in the air and was vaulted and rolled a couple times and then landed on my feet. Reached up to my hand, pulled it down, just blood just gushing. I laid down on the street, and it was just kind of surreal. I don't remember the impact, but I remember laying there, and I was holding it, and there was just, and I could hear cars stopping and people. I could hear footsteps running towards me, and they got to where I was. And so meanwhile, I'm laying there, and they're saying they've got somebody grabbed a towel, and they're just holding it for me, because, and I'm just laying there. I hear the ambulance come and the paramedics come and show my car. So this is what my car looked like. And this is what my skinny little body did to the door as I went through it. So I'm laying there on the side. I hear the ambulance come up, and then I hear the gurney, and I hear them walking, and they're saying clear the, and so they look at me and they're shining light in my eyes and they're talking with me, and I'm just laying there. I'm just kind of in shock. So as I'm laying there, the first thing they do is they put that neck collar around you, and then they put a gurney underneath you, and they strap your arms down because they're afraid of paralysis. And I ask, as I'm laying there, I'm saying, why are you putting those straps around? We just want to make sure there's no paralysis. Well, in 1981, at this time, I was a young punk, young kiddo, and I'm thinking, paralyzed. And I remember just laying there, and they put me on the gurney, and they strapped me up, and they picked it up, and they began to roll. Meanwhile, I am literally immobilized. My legs are strapped in place. My arms are strapped in place. I have a neck collar. I can't turn at all. And so they're talking with me, and they're asking me. So they get me into the ambulance. It was November 22nd, 1981, and the reason I remember that day is they're asking me questions. What's your name? I said, it's Brian Gray. When's your birthday? I said, November 22nd. November 22nd, today's your birthday. And the two paramedics in the back of the ambulance sang happy birthday to me. One of them was a good singer, the other was not, okay? So meanwhile, I'm still thinking about the words I heard just a few seconds ago, paralyzed. So they began saying, can you move your fingers? Can you move your toes? And I'm moving my toes. Can you turn your head? And I'm turning my head. And you, okay, that's great. So, but at that moment, though, when I'm in the back of that ambulance, this incredible curtain of fear just swept over my body. What would happen if I was like this the rest of my life? Now, I've never actually experienced complete physical helplessness, but I've talked and spent time with people that have. To whereas they can't walk, they can't move their hand, they can't, half of their body is paralyzed. And I still remember this day after I had my knee surgery, I went in to have my ACL reconstructed, and then when I came out, they said, now lift your right leg, and so I did that. They said, lift your left leg. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I just did. Lift your left leg. Can you move it at all? And I'm like, And I realized that those muscles that had been cut into for that surgery were saying, no, you're not going to. That's probably the limit of what I've experienced as far as paralysis. Whereas you have nothing that you can do. Nothing that you can do. Unfortunately, there are hundreds of thousands of people that live in the United States of America. That's their everyday life. They have to have somebody help them, feed them, clean them, change them, because they can do no other. Today's face-to-face encounter was with someone who had lived his life in that condition of physical helplessness. So in Mark chapter number 2, let's get there quickly, and I want to read and get right into it. Mark chapter number 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 says this. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such a large number that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So Jesus, the hometown boy, comes back to Capernaum. And by this time, word had been out that this Jesus was a healer, and he was claiming to be the Son of God. And man, you just got to see this guy. And word had gotten out to where he's walking up, and he's healing lame people. He's healing people who were blind. They could see again. So when all of a sudden word came out that he's back in town, guess what? There was a crowd that showed up out of nowhere. And not only was he in this household, we're about to find out, he's in this house and word gets out. So all of a sudden, the relatives and the friends are all in the living room and they're in the next room. Now, these rooms were not big like our homes are today. It was basically usually a one-room house, but the room was full and there were windows on all four sides. So that way, whenever a breeze would come through, they could at least get a breeze going through the house because they didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have fans. There were no lights on side. So they, on purpose, the house is full. Every window around the building has people gathered around it. They are here to see this rock star, Jesus Christ, because we've heard good things about him. Packed house, standing room only. They're outside the house. Look at verse number 3. But then some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And since they could not get to him, to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat that the man was lying on. So there's a group of men. They show up with their paralyzed friend. They said, guess who's in town? This guy, Jesus. And you've heard the wonderful things he's done, the healing he does. We need to get you in the presence of Jesus and see if he can't hook you up. So that's exactly what they do. And whether or not he was on it, whether or not he was for it, they pick him up. However they get him there, they get him to this place. And as they turn around the corner into the neighborhood where Jesus is supposed to be, they see this throngs of people all gathered around this house. And they say, is that where Jesus is? Yes. Oh, there's no chance we can get in to see him. There's no way that we can get through these hundreds of people to be able to get close to Jesus. So these guys began devising, because these are men. They said, you know what? We're going to figure this out. Now, at that particular time, the households were completely different than what we would see. Normally, it was a square building with adobe-type mud thatch walls that was like almost like concrete. It was so thick. They would have these wood rafters across the top. They would then put thatch down, and they would dump buckets and buckets and buckets, or however they would, of mud and dirt and straw, and they would make this makeshift composite roof on top that would be on top. So what would happen, the household would then construct stairs that you could actually walk around the building, get on top, and the women would use the second floor, everything from drying clothes to drying, they would prepare foods that could be dried fruit, things of that nature. Sometimes they would have children sleeping up top during the day with a shelter because it was so home, it was so warm. They used that second floor, so these guys said, you know what, I got an idea. So they tramp up the stairs, and they've got this man with them. They're carrying him. We are going to figure out how we can get Jesus in here. Now, the thing I like about these guys, they devised a plan that required demolition. These are men's men, are they not? In order for guys to get stuff done, guys, we got to tear something up, don't we? Can I get an amen or a grunt? Come on. Yeah, there we go. There's just something about guys. And ladies, I'm sorry, when you told your husband that you wanted to remodel the kitchen, you know what he heard? You know what he heard? He heard that he gets to use his favorite tool, the sledgehammer. Is there any other tool that's as fun as this one? Seriously. Now you say, well, Pastor, I like a pry bar. Okay, I'll give you the pry bar. My favorite tool now. Anybody know what a reciprocating saw is, or a sawzall that basically cuts through even bone? I mean, it's going to cut, right? And it's just, you go in there. We were remodeling the restroom at our house for Renee's mom and dad to come in, and we had to cut a tub unit out there that was a one-piece unit, but they had sunk it in there. They laid the sheetrock so you couldn't get to the edge of it to pull it out. So we had to use that reciprocating saw, and we just had to cut into oh, it was so much fun. There's just something about guys' demolition. But when you begin to use this tool right here, and you know this tool, it doesn't run on batteries. Unless it's a Whataburger. You know, Whataburger give you enough juice to run around these things. You basically just grab it, and you just start swinging. Hopefully, you got safety glasses. Hopefully, there's no children around. Hopefully, there's no plumbing or electricity in the wall that you're swinging it at. Yes, all those things. But you just start demolishing. And these guys say, you know what? We can't get him in through the front door. We can't even get him through the window. I got an idea. Let's take the equivalent of a 2019 sledgehammer. Let's grab a big pick. Let's grab some shovels. We are going through the roof. The first recorded sunroof in the Bible is right here. So picture this. Jesus is teaching. And as he's teaching, in order for everybody to hear what he's saying, there's no talking. So that way the people outside the window could hear, the people inside the building could hear. And all of a sudden, on top of the roof, you start hearing it. And it's not your 16-year-old neighbor in this car stereo in the driveway, all right? It's a little bit different sound, okay? The next thing you know, you hear a scratching sound. A scratching sound. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever lived in a home where you heard a scratching sound on the roof or the ceiling tile, that's not a nice sound. It normally means that there is a critter there to visit you, but you hear a scratching sound. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, crumbs, dirt starts kind of falling from the ceiling. Now, I wasn't there. I don't know, but I don't know if Jesus continued to teach or if he went, what in the world is that? Are you serious? All of a sudden, there's a tiny hole. There's a tiny hole. And if there's a man, one of those men is like me, now all of a sudden, there's an eyeball looking through that tiny hole to make sure they're in the right room. Then the next thing you know, the hole gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Dirt's falling. People are looking up. I have to think the homeowner was a little ticked right now, maybe. What are those boys doing to my roof? But regardless, all of a sudden, the hole's big enough, and they have used this, and they've used the picks, and they've used everything they could to demolish, to give access to Jesus for their friend. He's lowered down. Now, when you and I think he's lowered down, we think of a room maybe this big. Maybe you have 10-foot ceilings in your house, 12-foot ceilings, 18, whatever you have. Most of these roofs were anywhere from 10 to 11 feet tall is all they would build them. So it wasn't a huge rope. It was a mat big enough that they could give the corners, drop him down, and as they began to drop him down, suddenly, I'm picturing the crowd begins to disperse just a little bit to fit this guy in. What in the world is going on? What was Jesus saying during this time? What would be his response? My dad was a Baptist minister for a number of years, and I remember there was a lady in the church that was ticked off at my dad. Ticked off. And she said to her friends, every time after the music, every time the music's done and the preacher's getting ready to speak, I'm going to stand up from my seat and I'm going to walk out the main aisle, out the back door, just so everybody knows that I'm not going to hang around. And so sure enough, music would end. My dad would get up to preach and she would. Now, the auditorium we had was the old style auditorium. It was really, really deep. It had one center row and it had two outside rows. And so she would just get up, grab her stuff, and she would walk out. Now, her friends knew why she was walking out, but no one told my dad until one Sunday. They said, you know that lady that gets up and walks out, and they called her by name? He says, yeah. Do you know why she's doing that? No, why? She said that she was angry at you, and she did not want to listen to you preach, so every time you got up to preach, she was going to walk out. So my dad, with that information, one Sunday morning, gets up to preach and begin talking. And sure enough, she stood up to walk out. And my dad called her by name and said, Mrs. Such and Such, we can wait. So this woman stood up and she realizes everybody in the room is staring at her. she realizes the pastor knows why she's there, and I've never seen somebody scoot so fast in my life all the way back. And I had no clue what was going on, but he was basically saying, we can wait, go ahead, finish. Are you done? I wonder if that's what Jesus did. Because I'm thinking he's in there, he's preaching, he's teaching, and all of a sudden he sees these men, and because he was God and knew what they were up to, it wasn't like, what was happening, and he's watching this happen, and they began to lower this man down. What was his response? Verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Verse 6, now some teachers of the law were sitting there, catch this right here, thinking to themselves, okay, Pharisees, Sadducees, whoever it was, the people that had been around a long time, they were sitting there, they did not say this out loud, they were thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So this is their thoughts. They're thinking to themselves. They're not speaking out loud. But look at verse number 8. Immediately, Jesus knew in his heart that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. He's reading their minds. He's reading their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? And they're going, why are we thinking what? He was responding to their thoughts, not their words. So he says, verse number 9, which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Which would be easier? You see, to forgive the spiritual consequences of sin, that would be your sins are forgiven. To forgive the physical consequences of sin, which those are death, pain, suffering, which would be easier for him to say? He was basically saying it'd be easy for me just to heal this guy as opposed to being the forgiver of sins. Verse 10, but I want you to know that the Son of Man, talking to himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. So he got up, he took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So what I'd like for you to do just for a second, I would like for you to picture what it would be like to be a spectator that day. To be a spectator that day. Again, you heard that Jesus is this big healer, he's this teacher, the things he has to say, nobody's ever talked this way, and you get there, and you're listening to him talk, and you're hearing him say things, and you're like, what? Well, good night. All of a sudden, you see this whole thing happen before your face. Maybe you're on the outside, and these guys came up and said, hey, is Jesus in there? We want to get in and see him. And you're like, no, dude, you're going to have to get back in line. We've been waiting here all morning. Sorry, we're not going to let you in. The next thing you know is you see them tearing into the roof, coming down, lowering the man. And you're thinking to yourself, hey, that guy's paralyzed. I remember Joe. Remember how he was injured? Maybe he's been injured since birth. Maybe he was in an accident. But they were familiar with him. And all of a sudden, he can't walk. He can't do anything by himself. They lower him down. You see Jesus have this conversation. Maybe you can hear. Maybe you can't hear what he's saying, but look here, gang. But suddenly you see this man who's paralyzed, more than likely laying on the floor now, stand up, and he gathers his mat, and he rolls it, and he walks out. Excuse me. And I don't think he was walking out like a toddler learns to walk, you know what I'm talking about? When the toddler finally lets go of that couch and goes, and you're in the background screaming because it's the best thing you've ever seen. Yeah, okay, fine. I don't think it was like that. This is my interpretation. Take up your mat and walk. I think he was showing off a little bit. Why? Did you not see him lowered? He can't walk. This is why the crowd went, oh my goodness. Wow, Did you see that? They were amazed. Now I want you to imagine this same miracle from this paralyzed man's perspective. He woke up like any other day, needed help, possibly couldn't feed himself, possibly couldn't go to the bathroom by himself, couldn't change his clothes by himself, probably had to be propped up. Every need he had to be taken care of someone else, by someone else. Friends walk in the door. Dude, Jesus is coming to town. We got to get you over there. And they began getting them dressed and packaging them up. No, I have been paralyzed all my life. No, this is the day, man. This is the day. I'm telling you. And they began recanting stories. Have you heard about the guy who was blind that he made see? And do you remember this guy named Jairus? His daughter had passed away. Have you heard all these stories? So I have a feeling by the time they're walking him over, because I'm thinking, if he didn't want to go, he'd say, put me down, I'm not going. But he says, no, there's a chance. So however they're getting him across town, think of this. This guy's going through this thought process. What if it works? What if I can walk? What would that be like? Maybe today's the day that I get to walk again. Wait, maybe today's the day that I get to jump. Or run. They begin carrying him, and all of a sudden they get to the crowd, and I can't even get in. Standing room only. And then your guys say, hey, just a second, dude. Look what I've brought with me. There's a solution here. Let's go up to the roof. And that's exactly what they did. They carried him in. They began to dig away. They began to get that hole, and they dropped him in. The next thing he knows, as he's dropped in by this mat, more likely wrapping him up until he got to the floor, then let go of the mat, then he makes eye-to-eye contact with this guy named Jesus. A face-to-face encounter. But Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. What? But that's not why I'm here today, Jesus. I don't know if you noticed, I can't walk. I didn't come for my sins to be forgiven. I came because I want to walk again. I want to run again. I want to jump again. I need to walk. That's my greatest need. Now here's where the application for almost everyone in this auditorium hits. You and I are like that. The point in my message outline says, when I come to Jesus, I often lose sight of what I need most. Put that up on the screen there, Kyle, would you? When I come to Jesus, I lose sight of what I need most. This man's thinking, I'll tell you what I need. I need to walk. I need you to say the magic words, hocus pocus, rub my hand, do the Mr. Miyagi hand rub and then touch my leg, or booyah, whatever you say to get me going. That's what I need. But you forgave my sins? This guy probably came that day thinking that he thought his greatest need was to walk. But Jesus knew what that man needed more than the man knew what he needed. This might be a good little phrase from Mark chapter number 2 you can write in the margin of your Bible if you have it this morning. God knows what you need more than you know what you need. God knows what you need more than you know what you need. You see, many of you today, you have a primary need in your life, and maybe you've been approaching God through prayer. You've been seeking God, saying, God, this is what I need. I'm praying to you today. Yes, thank you for the food. Help us have a great day. But these are the needs that I have in my family. And you begin just pointing them out. Maybe it's a health need. Maybe it's a health need. Maybe it's your health need. Maybe it's one of your relatives, a coworker, somebody who's dear to you. And you're saying, God, I'm praying that you would just heal this person. I'm praying that you would allow them to recover from surgery. I'm praying that you would remove the cancer. I'm praying that you would whatever that might be, you feel like that is your primary need. Maybe it's a relationship mending. God, I just need my husband to love and show affection. I need my wife to be faithful. I need my children. Whatever it might need. God, this is what's in front of me. This is my greatest need. Maybe it's financial provision. God, you know what I need before Sunday, before the rent's due. You know what I need in order to make this happen. God, the finances have dried up. I can't make it till next payday. You know what the kids are needing, blah, 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 blah. Those are your needs, and that's how you pray. God, I need physical healing. I need relationship mending. I need financial provision. And you pray and pray for Jesus to do an incredible work that only he can do, and you hear nothing. That's a devastating place to be as a believer. You see, I think we can learn this from this portion of Scripture. When we take our secondary needs, the ones that we see as priority, and we treat them as our primary needs, the ones that are the most important part, and when we don't hear from God when we present those to him, we live in a state of disappointment and discouragement. It's as if God doesn't give a rip about our needs. But we find out from this scripture, God knows what you need more than you know what you need. Another thing I find interesting in this story is that the crowd had zero reaction when Jesus Christ said, your sins are forgiven. There's no, oh, woo-hoo, that's awesome. You hear nothing. Nothing. There's no comment in the scripture that says, and the crowd was amazed. The crowd raised their hands. The crowd high-fived each other. That was awesome. You got nothing. But Christ, he forgave the man's sin. In our life group, whenever people do something that we don't quite understand, Shane, you know this. This is a phrase that we hear like, when something goes on that you don't understand, it's this little phrase, and maybe I want to share this with you via our life group. I'm going to give Christy Price all the credit for this because this is her phrase, and she's in the nursery today. This is what she goes. There's things that happen in your life that you don't understand, here's the best response. That's weird. That's the best way to respond to it. That's weird. It means you can't figure it out. You don't know what it happens. Don't speculate. Just acknowledge, that's weird. And I had a feeling that probably that day, this guy gets down into the room. Jesus is there, and he says, your sins are forgiven. That's weird. Isn't this the Jesus that heals people? What? But we read, when he told the man, get up, take your mat and walk, the crowd went crazy. They were astonished. There's never been a man like this. Did you see that? Oh, my word. Now, before we look at them and go, oh, that's awful, you and I respond the same way. At least I know I do. There's things in my life that I have lots of needs in my life. Do you know that? I'm a needy person. If you were honest, you probably would say that you're needy as well. You know, I pray lots of prayer. Health. God, there's an area in my life that I need restored. You know, the old gray Mary ain't what it used to be. That's most of my prayers right now. God, I need to be able to move. I need to be able to heal fast. That's my prayer request. I need health. God, the relationships in my life, this was my need. The financial security. And when God comes through and he takes care of the health, and he takes care of the financial end of it, when he begins to mend those relationships, you know what my response is? Yes! That's awesome! Woo-hoo-hoo! And that's how you and I respond. We tell people about it. Hey, I got a job, or this happened, or the contract for the house, we're going to get a home, or my wife had a beautiful, whatever it might be, and you celebrate, that's fantastic. That's exactly how you and I respond to these areas. I tell others, I use them in sermon illustrations, and we use this little phrase. Normally when things go our way and God comes through, God's good. All the time, God's good. That's normally a response because God took care of a need that you had that might have been possibly a secondary need. But maybe. I'm glad you don't hear my prayers. I'm glad you don't hear the way I talk to God. Honestly, because normally I start off, God, I praise you for who you are. Let me tell you what I need. See, as I'm reading this story this week, and I see his response to the man who needs to walk again, God says, you need something more than that. Maybe you're like me today, and you need to be reminded of the incredible gift of forgiveness that God gave you unconditionally into your life that you didn't deserve. It wasn't owed to you. While you were dead in your sins and trespasses, Jesus Christ forgave you. He graciously provided payment for that sin through Jesus Christ. That is what you and I need. You all know that in eternity, this is your lifespan compared to eternity. But God, I need that house. I need that car. I need my carburetor fixed. I need to be able to get that bigger TV. I need to have my child in college. All these things, but a fleeting moment, and then they're gone. Maybe we need to be reminded of what God did for us like no other individual would ever do for us. He loved us. He forgave us. He graciously provided a sacrifice for our sins. You see, sometimes I become numb to what God's done for me. I see that happen in church. Look up here. Many of you are in the same auditorium weekend after weekend. Matter of fact, many of you are in the same seat weekend after weekend. I get that. But it's easy to walk in here. Let the music thing happen. Let the preaching thing happen. Walk out the door. Go get your barbecue or Mexican food or Whataburger or whatever you do after church. Go home. Watch the Cowboys struggle, sometimes in victory, sometimes in loss. Mope that night before you go to bed. It's just a continuum. But see, here's what happens. We forget of the sacrifice that God made for us. We're focusing on that secondary need, but God, I need this. This is what I want. This is what I need. And God says, no, your primary need is you need forgiveness of sins. You need to give this to God. I recently read this book, and I actually finished reading it this week. I talked to you about Brad. I talked to you a little bit. The name of this book, this is the title, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's been an incredible read for me. The author's name is Tullian Tishvidian, which is just an incredible name to mispronounce if you really want to. It's easy. But as I saw this equation on the book, it got my attention. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Because if I'm totally honest with you, that often is not my equation at my house. That's not how I live all the time. I often equate Jesus plus my health equals everything. Jesus plus my relationships, oh, then there's everything. Jesus plus finances, then that's everything. See, I normally take that same and I put that blank and I fill it in with something. Let me explain to you. If there's anything else in that blank that is nothing, it's no longer everything to you. Maybe you're here today and the most important thing in your life are your kids. You've raised your kids. You've trained your kids. You've prepared your children. You've given them an education. You've given them a background in some dance or soccer skill or whatever. You said, I just want them to have, guess what? If you're putting your kids in that blank, it will not last. Why? Because that's not your primary need. You see, this is where I was this week. And I won't tell you what was on my blank. But But if you were honest this morning between you and God, what would you put in that blank right there this week? Jesus, yeah, that's important. I get him on Sunday mornings at 10:30 at Harmony Baptist Church. Plus what is everything? This is the quote that I read in the book that kind of messed me up. What is that thing in your life that if it was taken from you would devastate your life? What's that thing in your life that if you put something in that blank, the thing that if it was taken from you, you lost it, it was no longer, you would be devastated by it, because that's the thing that you're putting as your need. You're putting that as your primary need, but that's not your primary need. You know the reason Jesus plus nothing equals everything? Because it's nothing you can do that everything happens. It's because that gift was provided for you. It was given for you. We like to think that, you know what, I'm going to help Jesus out a little bit. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to make some good decisions. See, when we begin to understand that Jesus plus nothing equals everything, Jesus becomes our supplier across the board. That does not mean that the false gospel of prosperity says that if you give Jesus everything, he'll take care of all those needs for you. That is a lie from Satan that is perpetrated by many churches today. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be successful. No, God wants you to rely completely on him. If you have success, joy, it's because of him. If you don't, it doesn't mean that you misbehave and you're being punished, so you don't get it until you clean your room. It's when you begin to understand Jesus alone fulfills and gives me everything. Now, most of us will say, amen, Pastor, that makes sense. But then most of us will live a life that does not direct us towards that, though. You worry and fret about finances, and I'm going to get a second job, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to, whatever the case is, you manipulate finances, you manipulate relationships. You maybe ignore health. God, if I work this out, I'll start working out, and then I'm going to put this back. You're trying to take care of that need that you think is primary. But God says, no, your primary need is to understand, like this man did, your sins need to be forgiven. Start there. You see, once your sins are forgiven, you are now going to enact God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in your life to help you understand things. Not going to fix everything, but the fruit of the Spirit that we read about, love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all those fruits are not something that we try harder at. It's something that's only available when God gives it to us through the obedience of the Scriptures. So my question this morning for you is simply this. Put back that equation one more time. What's on your blank? It's kind of like the Capital One, what's in your wallet? What's in your blank right there? If you had to be honest, what would you put there? As your primary need, that's what gives me everything. That's where my joy comes from. That's where my success comes from. And I promise you, you'll find out that you have something there. It might take you till 3 o'clock this afternoon to figure out what it is when you talk with your best friend, your mate, the people around you, but there is something in that slot. And God says this, I don't want anything in that slot because it's nothing that you do. It's all him. God just wants you to make yourself available. God, I want to obey you. I want to trust you. I want to walk with you. I want to know more about you. I want your Spirit to change the way that I treat people all around me. God, I'm praying that as you come into my life and I make you my priority, it's up to you to take care of the health. It's up to you to take care of the relationships. It's up to you to take care of the financial securities. Why? Because your Spirit will work through me. So what's on your line right now? Here's the neat thing. If you read this story in context, God said, you need sins forgiven. He can do that. But he can also take care of that secondary need. don't have to exhaust yourself. Worry, fret, be anxious about it. He says, you do know, this is God talking, you do know that I can take care of both the primary and the secondary need. So why don't you just start by focusing on the primary need? Have your sins been forgiven? Not do you know who Jesus is, not do you go to church. Have you come to a place in your life where you say, God, I'm a sinner. That sinner is death. Sin is death. It's an eternity away from you. The only way I can get around that is to accept you as my Savior. Accept your sacrifice, your son's sacrifice on the cross for my sins. I want my sins to be forgiven. And God says, you got it. You got it. Now let's talk about those secondary needs you have. God knows what you need more than even you know what you need. Bow your heads for a word of prayer this morning.